We will commence our next study, which is a continuation in the general subject of Joseph, a man of principle, led in our study by Brother Trevor Pritchard. And this is class number 6, which he has entitled A Summary. Brother Trevor.
I feel, brethren and sisters, that during the days that have gone by so remarkably quickly, that we all know a little bit more, not about Joseph, but of Joseph. We know him as a person. We have a better idea of the difficulties through which he lived, and the way in which those difficulties helped to mould his character. I'm sure that no man could have written such a story as this. What a sequence of events. And I think it helps us in the sense that we can now look back over the whole of Joseph's life. If, say, for a moment, we were with Joseph when he was in prison with the butler and the baker, then he might have had doubt. We might have had doubts. We might have wondered what was happening to us. But the lesson we learn from Joseph is that at no point did he lose his faith in God. And perhaps when we are in the slough of despond, to use the expression from Pilgrim's Progress, we might not see the whole of our lives. And that's why I was emphasising yesterday that all the things in our lives are there so that God may do us good at our latter end. He always had God in mind. And just a few reminders, because that's all today is, brethren and sisters, a series of a few reminders. Let's go back to these few verses that remind us how Joseph thought of God, whether he was on the crest of the wave or in the slough of despond. Chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. Brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. I think at this stage, as I said, he actually belonged to the Midianites, but the Ishmaelites being sort of part Egyptian, as Hagar was an Egyptian, perhaps they were the brokers, the slave traders. But the important thing is in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Even at this low point in his life, the Lord was with Joseph. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. His master, the Egyptian. That's the thing about Joseph. He is such an outstanding character in this respect. Turn over to verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. This is when he's in jail again. And showed him mercy. And gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord was with Joseph. If only, brethren and sisters, we could realise that. Sometimes our inverted pride tells us that we're such sinners that the Lord has deserted us. But this isn't true. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with us. And then, of course, later on, chapter 45, at the time when Joseph makes himself known to his brothers, he explains it all to them. Chapter 45, going in at verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. What confidence Joseph had in God that he could speak in that manner. So that is the first thing in our summary, brethren and sisters, that I want to underline for us. But it is only a matter of underlining it for us. We've thought about it this week. First of all, that the sequence of events in Joseph's life is quite beyond human imagination. And since we now know the end from the beginning of Joseph's life, how God was at work through his life and was constantly with him to guard, to guide, and to protect, even when he's just been thrown into jail, even when he has been exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. But constantly, all this is the second lesson we learn about Joseph. Throughout the whole of his life, he was always an influence for good. Always an influence for good. Again, going back to chapter 39, we've already referred to verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. I think of ourselves, brethren and sisters. Can it be said, in the environment in which we live, in the environment in which we work, are we always an influence for good? Do we uphold the principles of the truth in such a way that people are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn over the page, possibly, of the same chapter, chapter 39, verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Sometimes in conversation with people we meet, it is they who set the level of the conversation. We should be the ones who set the level of the conversation, brethren and sisters. Whatsoever was done, he was the doer of it. So in our conversations, in our work, whatever we're doing, we should be the doer of it. We should be setting the standards on not letting those about us set the standards. Then chapter 40 and verse 8. And they said unto him, this is of course the baker and the butler, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. He acknowledges God in all his paths. Here he is in jail, acknowledging God. What a wonderful influence for good. Chapter 41 as well, verse 12. Here is the story told by the butler. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret it. Yes, he did eventually remember when he remembered his faults. And then, when Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, verse 16, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He set the standard of conversation even in the presence of Pharaoh. Verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. He didn't try and curry favour with Pharaoh by extolling his own virtues. He was not an opportunist in that sense. He didn't think, now's the chance, I can get myself into this man's good books. He acknowledged God in all the things he did. Verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Verse 38, And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? You see the influence for good that he was. Always for good. God came to the forefront in his mind. He spoke of God and caused those who did not believe in one true God to acknowledge something of the greatness of the God in whom Joseph believed. Verse 52. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. At every turn he acknowledges God. I mean, that's what, six times within the space of one chapter. Turn over to chapter 45. Verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Joseph there was being an influence for good. Funnily enough, we were standing in a little glade by the river for five of us yesterday, and we actually spoke of this particular verse. You see, when Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers, and he'd sent them home with gifts, five changes of raiment, 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father, and so on. He'd revealed himself to his brothers. He says, now look, you big brothers of mine, don't you get arguing on the way home saying, it was your fault, you sold him into Egypt. It was your idea, all blaming one another. Wouldn't that be the natural thing to do? It was your fault. It was him, wasn't it? See that ye fall not out by the way. How significant it was. Even then, at a distance, he was an influence for good. He knew human nature all right, did Joseph. And so he says, see that ye fall not out by the way. And as I used to be a schoolmaster, I'm now setting some homework. Just have a look, brethren and sisters, when you get home, at the references in the margin. They're very good and helpful. Psalm 4 verse 4, Ephesians 4:26, Proverbs 29:9, and Ezekiel 16 verse 43. You have a look at those when you get home. No doing your homework now, it's not fair. So, what a remarkable man. Always an influence for good. He always acknowledged God. So, those are three of the things in our summary in drawing lessons from the life of Joseph. But I thought it would be a good exercise now, in our last half hour together, to just remind ourselves, and in fact to mention one or two I've not already mentioned, where Joseph prefigures the life of the Lord Jesus. But let's set the scene by just looking at that reading from Acts chapter 7. We have a bit of a saying at Royal Leamington Spa in the UK. If a brother gives a lecture and he spends the first 25 minutes on his introduction and 10 minutes on what he really wanted to say, we say, well, it wasn't a bad lecture, but it was a bit of a Stephen speech. Because you get that impression about Stephen's speech, don't you? That he starts with Abraham and he goes to Joseph and he goes to Moses, and then it all sort of collapses in a house of cards. He doesn't have time to finish it off. Well, there are lots of reasons for that, because as I can now, Stephen could see the faces of those who were listening to him, and he knew that they were really getting incensed with him. Not that you are, brethren and sisters, but they were really getting incensed with him, and so he does cut himself short and really turns against them. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And so on. And that's how he finishes. But we must ask ourselves, brethren and sisters, why does he begin in the way in which he does begin? Why does he go to Abraham? Why does he then go to Joseph? This is one of the longest references to Joseph in the New Testament. Why does he go there? Then he goes on to Moses, doesn't he? Why does he choose these? Well, Joseph is from verses 9 to 16, and Moses from verse 20 to verse 44. Now, I believe, brethren and sisters, that both of these men are outstanding types of Christ. And if the Jewish leaders who were listening to Stephen had really been tuned in to the life of Joseph and really been tuned in to the life of Moses, they would have recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, because they would have seen the foundation laid before the foundation of the world, even the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have seen the chief cornerstone in the lives of Joseph and of Moses, and that to me is why he refers to them. Of course, I feel fairly certain that there would have been some who would have realized but were so stubborn that they had ears but they didn't hear. They had eyes, but they didn't see. They didn't want to appreciate the message of Joseph. They didn't want to appreciate the message of Moses. So that's really why I had those verses read from Acts chapter 7 this morning. And we too, brethren and sisters, can see our Lord Jesus Christ in the life of Joseph and in the life of Moses. Now, I'm simply going to go through two sets of ideas. First of all, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the Jews, and then in relation to the Gentiles. And if the clock runs out on me, well, I shall stop, perhaps in midair. But that's the way it is. I'm going to turn to some Old Testament and New Testament passages. They'll all be familiar to you. And as I read them to you, I want you to think not only of Joseph, but also of the Lord Jesus. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah, of course, chapter 40. And then, again, this time in the Gospels, the same idea of a shepherd. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Think of Joseph, think of the Lord. Joseph was specially loved, wasn't he, by his father. And of the Lord, we read, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We think of the fact that the Lord is greater even than John the Baptist. And then, in that wonderful occasion, when the Lord is there, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Yes, it's there in Matthew chapter 12, but of course it is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 42. Beloved of his Father. And perhaps the most glorious occasion, the one that Peter remembers when he was so keen to put the brethren and sisters in remembrance, as he expresses it. While Peter yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So we see Joseph as the favourite son of Jacob, his father. The Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten, beloved son who gave his life for the sins of the world. We think too of Joseph, as I said on Monday, gosh, that seems a long time ago, telling tales about his brothers, bringing an evil report. But the Lord has to do the same. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The way in which the Lord spoke of his brethren, the Jewish leaders, at the time of his ministry. Do exactly as they say, never as they do. It's a lesson there, brethren and sisters. We must make sure, unless we want to be numbered with the Pharisees, that the practice of our lives is in accord with the words on our lips. Now, in the dreams which Joseph had as a boy, and which he bragged of to his older brothers, there was a picture of a great future for him. He didn't realise what it was at the time, but there was a great future pictured for Joseph. And we think of our Lord. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What a future predicted for the only begotten Son of God. Those words from Luke, of course, take us back. Luke chapter 1 that was, but you all know that, brethren and sisters. They take us back to the prophet Daniel and his words. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. You know, that's a wonderful description, isn't it? People, nations and languages. People, and we think of all the ethnic groups that there are in the world. Division by race. All the nations of the world, division by politics. And languages, division by language. All people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So just as there were in the dreams of Joseph a great future predicted for him, so in the Gospels, and indeed those words themselves are a reflection of the Old Testament prophets, there is a great future predicted for the Son of God, that he should be king. And yet, for the very reason that Joseph had those dreams, for the very great future that was predicted for him, his brothers envied him. They hated him. And I read some words to you again, which our brother Barry, he's read them already to us this morning. I'm sure we could all recite them. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Joseph's brethren rejected their brother. They hated him. They envied him. And this is how the men of the time of the Lord Jesus treated the only Son of God. We think of the words as they're recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. As I say, all these passages, brethren and sisters, are well known to us, but how real they are. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, or Jesus which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. For envy. Not this man, but Barabbas. Do you know, brethren and sisters, I'm sure other brethren have shared this thought with you. That is one of the most ironic moments in the life of the Lord Jesus. Barabbas. Bar-Abba. Not this man, but they were actually saying, not this man, but the Son of the Father. That's what they were saying when you say the name Barabbas. How ironic that the name of that murderer, that man of sedition, should have been Bar-Abbas. Even Pilate knew that it was for envy. So again, Joseph pictures for us the life of the Lord. And then, it's part of the pattern, but of course, in Joseph's case, it could not be literal, because if it were, he would have died. But he was put into a pit, wasn't he? And when Reuben returned, the pit was empty. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And when they came, those women came, when Mary Magdalene came, at the beginning of the day, early in the morning, what happened. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain other with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Reuben went looking for his brother in the pit. He was not there. The women went looking for their beloved Lord in the sepulchre. He was not there. And what happened to Joseph then? Well, he was taken away into a far country, wasn't he? And that reminds me of the parables that I've been doing with the teenagers. Because so often the householder or the king or whoever it was went into a far country and to return, all looking forward to the ascension of the Lord into heaven and his ultimate return. So Joseph is taken away into a far country. Yes, words which are used so often on a Sunday evening in our lectures, brethren and sisters. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So Joseph goes into a far country, and a long time afterwards, it's 20 years, isn't it, in the life of Joseph, a long time afterwards, he is revealed to his brethren. He is revealed to his brethren. And you know, I myself cannot but go to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah when I think of that. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, chapter 12 and verse 9, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Yes, no wonder Joseph should say to his brothers, and see that ye fall not out by the way. The hands pierced. Thomas had said, hadn't he, unless I thrust my hand into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You see, Thomas the twin, he knew that there was somebody exactly like him walking about. So how was it, could it not possibly be that the disciples had seen someone who looked exactly like Jesus? So he said, I'm going to put my hand into the print of the nails, and unless I do that, I will not believe. And with a twin, I suppose you can understand it. But it was in the breaking of bread that he was made known to the disciples. When Jesus took the piece of bread in that house with those two who had walked with him from Emmaus, as the Lord picked up the bread and broke it, they would see the marks in his hands. He was made known unto them in the breaking of bread. So yes, the Lord has been taken away into a far country, but he is to be revealed. And as we've read from Zechariah, the idea is repeated in the Gospel of Matthew. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the land, not the earth, the land of Israel, mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. just as Joseph's brethren saw Joseph in power and with the glory of Egypt, so his descendants will see the Son of Man with power and great glory, the one whom they had once rejected. But Joseph too had other experiences, and they also point forward. And I must say it again, it is remarkable how Brother Barry's mind and mine have been on the same wavelength during this week. I haven't heard Brother John yet. That's something I've got to hear on tape when I get home. But it is remarkable. Joseph was a faithful servant to his master Potiphar, and yet he was tempted, he was tried, but in this particular, he was sinless, wasn't he? He did not succumb to the temptation of Potiphar's wife. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were spoken after, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We are part of Joseph's house. But in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. You remember me saying yesterday, brethren and sisters, how it's very difficult to have sympathy with a brother or a sister who has had an experience which we have not ourselves undergone. We can say the right things, but our sympathy is not as rich as it might be if we had had a like experience. For the Lord Jesus, he is able to succour them that are tempted, because he has suffered himself being tempted. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, the pattern is not exact, because otherwise Joseph would have had to have died. But he does go into a prison, not the prison house of death, but he does go into a prison. And he suffers with two others. He suffers with two others. One of those has his life spared. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The other loses his life. And we think of the baker and the butler, and we think of the thief on the cross who cursed Christ, and the one who blessed him. One saved, one condemned. And then Joseph is exalted in Egypt and acknowledged to be saviour of the world because of his careful management of corn, his wise provision of bread. And this, of course, brethren and sisters, takes us back to our reading for last Sunday morning. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And the linguistic experts tell me that the word never is very, very emphatic. It is impossible to sense hunger once one has tasted Christ. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And then, because of the wise provision and the care which Joseph took, not only were the people of Egypt fed, but people came from other countries. Indeed, his own family came. People came from other countries to buy bread in Egypt, which Joseph had carefully prepared. And so that bread of life, of which we have just been reading, is not just for the people of God in the sense of those who are of the natural stock of Israel. But, as James says in that famous speech recorded in Acts chapter 15, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." A people for his name. Not a set of individuals for his name, but a people for his name. And it really does all come together in those words. I'm going to read many more verses than I intended to read, simply because this will bring together many of the points which have occupied our minds this morning. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, to call out of them a people for his name." Before, we were not a people. And doesn't that take us back to Hosea? "But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy." And we're back in Hosea again. "But now have obtained mercy." So just as the Gentiles came into Egypt, or the non-Egyptians we should perhaps better say, came into Egypt, so we, brethren and sisters, have been called to the presence, not of Pharaoh's grand advisor, but into the presence of the Lord God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps the final thought that we shared with one another, and this will have to be my last quotation, the thought that we shared together about the influence which Joseph had in his own household, that although he married an Egyptian wife, although he married a Gentile bride, his influence was such that the children were named with Jewish names. Yes, the Gentile bride. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Thank you, brethren and sisters, for allowing me to share my thoughts with you this week. I have found it a great delight.
Brethren and sisters, to listen to our brother Trevor. And we thank him for his ministrations to us during this week. We have about 13 minutes, so if you'd be back in your places.